We are on the ninth one now, 15 altogether. Been a insightful, convicting time to go through this study when you find out exactly what love is, rather than zipping through it, but taking time to dive into the meaning and see how it's used elsewhere in Scripture and how we can really get a crisp and clear understanding of these elements or characteristics of love. Follow along as I read the first eight verses and then verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this portion of your word. Help us to be attentive and certainly examine our own heart, lives, words, attitudes, and actions in the light of what we will learn tonight on the next element. Help us to evaluate if our relationship may be strained or at distance or non-existent because of a violation of this principle, and we had become unloving because we took on what we should not have taken on. And so, Father, we pray that you would again move us, exhort us, challenge us again. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of rebuke, and I constantly wanted to keep these elements before us, Paul opens up the first part of the chapter with a general statement about the excellence and the permanence and the preeminence of love. And then he goes into great detail and describing how powerful and impactful love would and what it would look like in our relationship with others and ministering to others. In general, he talked about, and he lists at the front end of these verses, the first three verses, the man, you can have the greatest gift at the highest degree and the most consistency, and if you don't have love, those do not do anything. They profit nothing, you are nothing, and you're aptly an irritating noise like a clanging cymbal. And so it's important that we understand how valuable and how important that love is when it comes to our lives and ministering and in our relationship with other people. It is amazing that we too often have taken on the world definition of love in their stories, movies, books, music. Folks, that is a worldly, fleshly, sensuous love. Not the kind of love that is sacrificial, suffered long, and kind, in spite of suffering, as we have already looked at. Just by going down, I'm not going to review each definition. I'll do that for another time. Love, it's talked about it, long-suffering. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, meaning that it's not about drawing attention or boasting of oneself. Love is not puffed up, conceited, arrogant, or swelled up with pride. Love does not behave rudely. They act in a way that is disgraceful, inappropriate, and offensive. Love will not do that. When we act that way, then we are very unloving at that point. It's important that we understand that. Love does not seek its own, does not insist on its own way, but defers to others and loves unselfishly toward others. Last week we talked about love is not provoked, meaning we will not get stirred up to anger, irritated, or agitated by a person's words or action. Too often we react rather than respond in love. Everything we do, based on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Tonight, we're going to deal with the ninth one. It's at the end of verse 5. It's the last one in verse 5. It is simply says this. Think no evil. Love thinks no evil. Now, a lot of times, that is confusing to people. What does that mean? Never to think about evil? Well, let's break it down a little bit more than that. Some of the translations helped it, such as the New American Standard. It said this, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or even the NIV had a good one. Keep no record of wrongs. Okay? For us to get to the heart of the meaning here, we need to define two important words, and that is the word evil and thinks. Let's talk about the first one, evil. Evil here kind of have two elements because there are two words in the Greek that really are similar, but they aptly branch out in two different ways. Evil can mean something that is truly sinful in nature, like how our Lord used it in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and adulteries, and the list goes on. It's talking about sinful thoughts and thoughts that are indeed evil in his nature. Another related word is translated as the word malice, which comes from the same root as this one. The idea is something that is troublesome, injurious, and distressful, but may necessarily not be a sin. Still brought about agitation and irritation, so on and so forth. I like what Wayne Mack said here. He said, there are instances where the word is used in reference to that which is injurious, painful, unpleasant, distressing, grievous, or troublesome, but not necessarily sinful, end quote. That word was used like in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. The word malice here is the word that I am keying off of. There is a connection here. It is also interesting that this same word malice would translate the word evil when we are talking about rich man and Lazarus. When our Lord was giving that wonderful illustration there, and he said this in Luke 16:25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good thing, and likewise Lazarus' evil thing. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So we have here the rich man received good, as in he had a good life. He had life, experienced a lot of the pleasures and the joys and comforts of life. Technically, he can have, like a lot of the initials with DLG, life is good. Lazarus, on the other hand, had a difficult life, had a hard life. And the word would translate the word evil. It is the same word as malice. Not necessarily that sin after sin after sin he experienced, but he certainly had bad things happen to him that were unpleasant and painful, distressing. And so the idea here is that we need to understand when people do things to us, whether it's by nature sinful or just an absolute irritation, we are not to take time and record them for continual remembrance of them, though we will never forgive or let it go. Things like this regarding the part of Lazarus, things like what one commentator said with this, it's like when people may ignore you. That's not necessarily sinful, but sometimes we take it personal. And you ignore me, boy, I'm going to remember this. You had just violated that verse when you said, I'll remember this. You had just put it in your memory bank. You just recorded it, wrote it down. That's the idea here. This is when people may ignore you, may not appreciate you, may disagree with you, may not support you. People may even rebuke or reprove you. Everything like this can be irksome, but not necessarily sinful. The second word is the word thanks. Like the other day, I asked somebody, what do you think about that? I want to ask you what you think. And he said, I try not to do that. Sometimes that's a good idea, right? But the word here, it is the word that has a unique word. It is an accounting term. The idea of a bookkeeper keeping accounts and recording thing. It is the idea of recording it for reference. Like I said, it was a term that came out of bookkeeping. As Simon Kitzmacher said on this in his commentary, the bookkeeper, quote, is able to give an exact account to provide an itemized list. Some people are keeping a similar list of wrongs that they have experienced. But love is extremely forgetful when it comes to remembering injury and injustice. When wrongs have been forgiven, they ought to be forgotten and never mentioned again. The idea of this phrase that love thinks no evil is no matter what people have done to you, whether it's sinful or an absolute irritation, you have no right to take down mentally a record of this or even write it down to come back and think upon it. Now, a lot of people get caught up on the dynamic that they're writing it down or putting it in the memory. The real issue is the reason why you do that is so you can come back on it and feast on it and think it over and over and over and rehash the injury. And you never get over it when you do that. One of the biggest problems in counseling, one of the biggest problems in marriages, one of the biggest problems in relationships is when somebody has to keep a record, that person is bitter. They become bitter. They become angry because they have an attitude, how dare you just challenge me, hurt me. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, in business, that practice is necessary, keeping a record. But in personal matters, it is not only unnecessary, but also harmful. Keeping track of things done against us is a sure way to unhappiness, our own as well as those to whom we keep records against. End quote. Alexander Strzok said this, quote, a loving person does not keep a private file or grievances that can be consulted and nursed whenever there is a possibility of a new slight, end quote. So the issue is that love does not take injury and make a record of it so they can turn around and meditate and think and hatch it over and replay it in their mind. And that's why these are people, my goodness, these are the people that keep grudges. These are the people who just will not let it go. That is not love. Love does not take notice of every evil thing that people do to us and hold it against them. Keep it and treasure it for a certain time, but I remember when you did this. 6 months ago, year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, For some of you, that's way beyond. 40 years ago, a person who hath to keep record is an unforgiving person. They haven't let it go. In the very heart and nature of forgiveness, you must let it go so you never bring it back up. Ever. The fact that you may have that still in your, you have kept record of it, and the longer you keep it, and the longer you keep rehashing it, playing it in your mind, the harder it is going to be. In the meantime, you have destroyed relationship during that time. Because you cannot act loving with a record-keeping mind of all grievances. It says here, love does not do that. There are people who hold these grudges and have resentment toward those who wrong them. They're prone to we have a tendency, beloved. The real problem we have a tendency to remember what we ought not to remember and forget the things what we need to remember. How often do we need to remember the goodness of the Lord and the good things that people have done that would foster and strengthen and encourage relationship? And yet how many times do we remember things that we shouldn't, that hindered and put strains on relationships? And love is all about your relationship and dynamics. Not about me having love for this mic. I mean, this can't reciprocate. Whatever I do to it, it's going to act like a mic. Same way to the pulpit. Whatever I think, it's not the same as the person. Love is your relationship with people. When we become a bookkeeper, storing up items in our memory bank and meditating on them over and over in our mind, we relive, repeat, and replay the injury again and again. It will do nothing but bring on bitterness and resentment. And the text already clearly told us it is unloving because love does not do that. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 said this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, let anyone fall short of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When bitterness sets in, it produces resentment and anger. And it's amazing how many people, well, I'm not bitter. If you are unloving and you have a record and you can bring it up with crystal clarity, details, time of day, month, whatever, you can remember all those details, you are an unforgiving person and you are violating this verse, this phrase. It's important that we understand that when we become bitter because of taking this path, we become bitter, resentful, and angry, and it will eventually show in our attitudes, in our disposition. Maybe not generally, but to that person it will, the one you're keeping a record of. You can be loving and everybody in the world thinks you're the greatest, but that person that you got all the records on, your disposition and attitude is vastly different. And that was one of your own making because you showed to be a record keeper rather than someone who loves. When this happened, your attitudes and action toward that person become poison. You punish them by words and action. You become harsh, impatient, critical. You avoid them. Communication breakdown instead of loving, open communication. It should chant at the barb and bring up reminders. You never can seem to get a foothold of reconciliation with that person who wants to keep records. Happens all the time. It was amazing when I was studying for this message. I already knew a bunch of stories over the years because of that verse, and I knew about it in biblical counseling. But I was amazed. Almost every commentary or every reference I used all gave me stories. Proverbially, goes like this. A husband and wife comes in. What seemed to be the problem? One or the other would come up with a book. Might be this big, might be a little bit. This is what's happened the last 3 months. This is what happened since the day we got married. Whatever the thing, and they open up in a detail by date and what they did, the other person did wrong. It happens all the time. I know because I counsel and have counseled the sheep here. When you keep records of wrong and fail to forgive, it will not keep you neutral. You will eventually become bitter and resentful. It will come. You can win an Academy Award winner with everybody, but the person you have the records on, they know. More than that, even if they didn't know, God knows. And you wonder why you have lost impact and influence, and your fruitfulness has been stunted because you have failed to love at this point. When one becomes bitter, it is the opposite of being sweet or pleasant or a desirable person to be around. I found a list of things that I thought was real good. So I'm just going to give credit to Wayne Mack and Luke Perillo, who wrote this list of questions that you need to ask yourself. Is this true of you? Bitterness not only causes conflict, but it also causes an inability to resolve those conflicts. Bitterness may manifest itself in acts of vengeance, may manifest itself in withdrawal or avoidance. Nah, don't talk to me. Don't want to deal with it. Don't want to see it. Don't want to discuss it. May manifest itself in outbursts of anger, biting sarcasm or snide remark. Manifest itself in a condescending communication. People who are record keepers are really good at talking bad about that person behind their back toward others. Manifest itself in fault finding over the littlest details. Manifest itself in suspicion and mistrust. Don't trust them at all. They always read into things. They're suspicious and they mistrust because of, instead of forgiving and loving, they have chosen to be a record keeper, and therefore now they can't, period, trust. They always treat him with suspicion. Bitterness manifests itself in intolerance and the lack of patience. Manifests itself in disrespect. Manifest itself in rebelling or abusing the person or their authority. Bitterness manifests itself in the lack of friends and close associates. Why? Because people avoid you and don't want to be with you if you're a record keeper and constantly never forgiving. So maybe you're guilty of one or several of them. Maybe you're guilty of this thing. That doesn't mean you're guilty of it in every case, but you might have. I'll never forget when my pastor and when I was just a young adult, I was talking to him with counseling about something, and he said this. He said, if so-and-so did it, would that upset you? And I said, no. But it upsets you that the same person did it over here, but it upsets you. Yes. He said, you know why that is? And I said, no. You love the one, you don't the other. You made up your mind, I can deal with this inconsistency or this grievance or stressful thing, but this person, I have chosen not to go there in love. And so when we become bitter and unforgiving and resentful, we have a problem. You know, we have a serious heart issue. We have one of the most difficult things to root out, because when you are a habitual bookkeeper, it is hard to get rid of, retire from it. Because you're so knee-jerk, I'm going to remember this. Maybe you have an impeccable memory. Tragic way to use your memory. So how can we avoid bitterness? How can we have obedience over bitterness? First and foremost, to avoid bitterness, you got to make sure you know the Lord. Because it's very natural for the unregenerate to be bitter. That's their MO, modus of operandi. They just grow old and bitter and cranky and upset, and Christians are not to be there. You don't have a reason to. You have the scripture that makes it abundantly clear. I don't need to go to any other verses, but those words right there are self-explanatory. All you have to do is counsel some, and you'll see, there's the bookkeeper. But Christians also have been empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit living within them to not go there. And trust me, you're a bookkeeper. The Holy Spirit have been convicting you of it. You're not listening or yielding or responding. You're resisting and rebelling. You cannot win this battle without continual, intense, precise prayer. Don't get to help me with, Lord, help me to quit being a lousy bookkeeper. Better yet, not a bookkeeper of keeping them wronged at all. You must go to the Lord and ask Him and to help you and guide you and help you to love. Find out who those people are that you can't seem to forgive, and you got your file cabinet in your mind or at home or whatever of grievances. And you think about it over and over. Thirdly, how to avoid it and prevent it is to pursue love. If you're bitter, you're not loving. That simple. You're a record keeper, you're not loving. You need to pursue love, and by God's grace, it will fall and fade away. And I might add, and I'm not telling you something you don't already know with any other sin, right? But this one is a particularly important on point number four, and that is, we need to continually remember how gracious and patient God had been with us. How dare you to be a record keeper when God Himself, who knows everything, chooses not to remember our sins. That's the model, that's the pattern that we are to follow. There is never a day that we don't go by several times throughout the day that we don't need His grace. Do I get an amen for that? Okay, we all know we need His grace. Taking Joe's favorite song, last line toward the bottom, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander from the God I love. Bind my heart like a fetter. So, ponder and reflect upon the goodness of God and the fact that He had graciously taken care of you. Then discipline yourself in pursuing love and mortifying bookkeeping. The old put off, put on in Ephesians and Colossians. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the bookkeeping, put on the new man, love, and all of its beauty and glory and elements. Bitterness and bookkeeping, it's always tied in to your thinking. You keep doing it over and over and over. May I suggest a better theme to think about? Scripture. How about the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you? Wayne Mack said it this way, said, bitterness is always tied to what a person is thinking. We can't be bitter without thinking bitter thoughts. That means we must put off the kind of thought and practice that produced bitterness and put on the kind of thought and practice that produced love, mercy, and patience. But you don't know what they did. I know what you did to God. I know what I did to God. None of us have an excuse. We are commanded not to go here. When we become bitter, we have allowed ourselves to become bitter. You didn't catch something. You didn't all of a sudden unaware. It was a choice and a pattern that was not acceptable according to the will of God. We are to think things that are what? Pure, noble, and all that good stuff in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Those are the things. Paul was saying that in prison. Anxiety verses up above it. You want the peace of God? Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Make your request known to God with thankfulness. He's in prison, mind you. He could have been thinking about all of the injustice and man, it isn't right, but no. These are the things you need to control and discipline your mind to think of. This is where you go, not here or here. Bad thought produces bad fruit. Good thought produces good fruit. And we need to remember, God is sovereign. Let me just read what the commentator said here. We must focus on the fact that our God is altogether sovereign, loving, and wise. And that He could have prevented the person who had wronged us from doing what He did, what they did. So instead of fretting and bookkeeping, we should be asking God what He wanted to learn through what has occurred. When you keep records, you saying, you're leaving God out of the equation. God brought this in for a reason. Record keeping will not help you to find out that reason. It'll do everything to keep you from it. And it's these little things that keep it from being all that God would have us to be and to be used in His hand as instruments for His glory. And lastly, when something happened to you and you have a tendency to want to record it, you need to come back with the prayer, how can I glorify God in this? Keeping records does not glorify God. It dishonors Him. That's why when trials and tribulations come, if it's circumstances, that's one thing. If it's people, even intentionally, let's say it is their goal in life to make you absolutely miserable. And there are some people good at that. And God had to allow that to happen, had to ordain it to happen for a reason. We don't need to ask, why did you even think of that? We need to ask, what is your perfect wisdom for having it happen to me so I can learn? But the wrong way, the sinful way, the way of the world, would keep records and strain the relationship and keep the relationship apart. And yet the whole time you are bookkeeping, you have hurt so many people. Because it will jaundice everything you do towards people. So may I urge you, may I plead with you as your pastor, your shepherd, your brother in the Lord, don't be a bookkeeper. Don't. It defiles you, and it hurts people whom God wanted to have a good relationship with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. So often we zip through that verse and we don't even think about taking the time to meditate on how it fleshes out in life, in our own life. Oh God, forgive me for keeping accounts. Could I know in my own heart I have allowed relationship to be strained. I have chosen to be standoffish rather than proactive to keep it strong, robust, and healthy. Oh God, help us. Help us all to be honest. And Lord, be with those especially who have taken record, keeping record to an art. They have it so trenchant and second nature to them. Oh Lord, help them to have victory over this and wash how you will cleanse and forgive and restore so many relationships that have been estranged when we need to simply look at ourselves and come before you honestly. Oh, Father, do a work in us. In Christ's name, amen.